In Montreal, not too far from here. That's close enough. Yes, I was born and raised in Montreal, and my parents are from Haiti in the Caribbean. I went to school at West in Saskatchewan, and then I was an intern at Rexall Lions Church, a church in the West End. Ended up being a youth pastor there for about 11 years, and for the past almost four years, I've been at the People's Church, where I serve as a pastor of live groups or small groups or whatever we call them. So it's a joy and pleasure for me to be with you this morning, and I look forward to share with you something from God's Word, something that God's been teaching me from God's Word. Just by a show of hand here, who here grew up in the church? No, you grew up in the church. Yeah, okay. I think about half of us grew up in the church. Well, I grew up in the church, and growing up in church was good in many ways. I think my parents were amazing at raising me in the Lord and teaching me a lot of things. That being said, growing up in church messed me up a little bit when it comes to who God is. You know, growing up, like, I had some different perspective about who God is. My first image of God is that God was like some sort of like an angry parent, okay? And this angry parent wanted you to behave. Therefore, what it meant to be a Christian is like you shouldn't be doing anything wrong, okay? Because you've got this angry parent, and as soon as you would do something wrong, he would be there to smack you. Okay, so being a Christian, the essence of being a Christian was that you had to do good things. Now, this angry parent, because he was somewhat angry, sent his kids away. And these kids have to work in all sorts of different countries, which you call missionaries. And we now, who were here, had to support them. Therefore, the second image that I had about being a Christian, what being a Christian was all about, is that we had to give money. We had to give money to support all those angry kids that are all over the world doing the Lord's work. So the essence of being a Christian was to make sure that we gave money. Okay? And the third aspect that I had is that you needed to look good. Because this angry parent wanted to make sure that we, his children, look good. So I grew up in a church where, you know, you wear the beautiful hats and shirt and tie and all those kind of things. And if you showed up as a man with an earring, I mean, this was bad news. If you had a tattoo, you're going straight to hell, okay? This is the image. Therefore, since image is everything, the essence of being a Christian at that young age was you had to look good. You had to dress up. Whether or not you were good, it doesn't matter. You still had to dress the part. And when you had your Sunday clothes and, you know, shoe polish and all those kind of things, therefore, Sunday, you had to look good because you had this angry God who sent his kids away, yet he still wanted you to look good. So my understanding of being a Christian was all skewed because of all those perspective. And I could go on and on about what it means to be a Christian, or growing up, what it meant for me to be a Christian. And then if I were to ask you, what is the essence of being a Christian? If I were to ask you, a Christian is ... how would you answer that question? Okay, where I come from, when I ask a question, I'm actually expecting an answer, okay? So if I were to ask you, what is the essence of being a Christian, or a Christian is ... how would you answer that question? Just shout it out. Love, okay? Child of God, yeah? Pardon me? Living Christ, yes? Living in Him, yeah? Broken but mended, okay, yeah? What else? A Christian is ... How would you complete that sentence? You're at work, you know, your coworker asks, hey, what's a Christian? Well, a Christian is... Pardon me? A sinner, yeah? A follower of Christ? Okay, you're going to go to hell if you don't believe, all right? Okay, yeah, yeah.
Lost but found.
Lost but found, what was that? Forgiven, yes. That's my son, by the way. Good answer, buddy, good answer. Anything else? Maybe one more. A Christian is? Imperfect. Okay. See, all those are all a good aspect of what it is or what it means to be a follower of Christ. And I don't know about you, as I listen to some of you answers, like, man, those are all true, but how does one live to such a standard? Because I don't know about you, but I mean, the Bible talks about loving your enemies. Sometimes I have a hard time loving my wife, let alone loving my enemies. There's certain standards that I know that I have a hard time living up. So where do we get the power? Where do we get the strength to live such a life? I found my answer from an unlikely source. I heard the story of a Sunday school teacher who used to do tricks to like teach his Sunday school students lessons about the Bible. And on one Sunday, he came at the Sunday school class, and he told the kids, let's gather up. So all the kids gather up, and he says, I got this trick for you, okay? I can get this glove right here to pick up this Bible. So all the kids like, no way. So he's like, okay, all right, glove, pick up the Bible. And nothing happened. All right, so he's like, okay, let me try this again. You know, let me just, all right, glove, pick up the Bible. And nothing happened. It's like, okay, you know, let me try. Three times a charm. Let me try that again. Glove, pick up the Bible. And all of a sudden, the impossible happened, ladies and gentlemen. The glove actually picked up the Bible. Ta-da! Thank you. Please don't try this at home. It took me a lot of time to teach this. See, what the Sunday school teacher did right there is he took an interesting, a cheesy magic trick to teach a lesson. And one of the kids actually, when he did that, put his hand like, yeah, what, do you think we're stupid or what? It's not the glove, it's your hand that picked up the Bible. To which the Sunday school teacher replied, straight from Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And friends, this is the essence of the Christian life. It's not about us doing and being and giving money, but it's about allowing Christ to live his life in and through us. The life I now live, I live in the flesh, in the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his Son for me. And that's what we are to him, because if we don't understand that this is the fundamental, the basics, this is who we are. Trying to do, trying to serve, and trying to a bunch of things. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be some sort of lifeless glove. I want to have the life of Christ living in and through me. And what does that look like practically? Well, if you stick with me this morning, I'd like to unpack that. What could that look like in our lives? Because this is the essence of what Jesus was teaching to his disciples. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And we'll spend a little bit of time there exploring what was Jesus saying to his disciples. This was Jesus' farewell discourse. John chapter 14 to 16, these are his last days here on earth, and he's sharing a message with his disciples. And he's telling them, you know what? Soon I will be gone. I will not stay here forever. I'm actually about to die. And they're probably thinking to themselves, like, what do you mean you're about to die? We've been with you for the last 3 years. We've had free lunches. We've seen miracles. And now you're about to die? Like, what's going to happen with us? Like, where are we to go? Like, we're going to be desperate here. Like, what's the next step? Like, how do we function? Have you ever been in a stage where you're, like, somewhat clueless about what to do next? Like, what's the next step or where you should go and what you should be doing? This is probably how the disciples felt. This reminds me a little bit of my wedding night. Okay, I remember at my wedding night, I felt a little bit clueless about how to proceed. If you know what I'm saying, okay, there are kids here, therefore I will speak in general terms. I felt a little bit clueless about how to proceed. So I remember we went on our honeymoon, and once we're in a honeymoon, we thought we'd touch base with my folks and just let them know that we arrived safely. So we got there to our destination. I called my parents, to call my dad and say, hey, Dad, you know, we're good. We arrived. And this is where my dad, who's a little bit of a Casanova, thought that this was the prime opportunity for him to give me the mature talk, if you know what I'm talking about. So picture me on a payphone in Bermuda talking to my dad in Montreal while he's trying to give me helps and tips to enjoy and make the most out of my honeymoon, especially at nighttime. But brother was desperate. Therefore, although I was like, yeah, whatever, Dad, I think secretly I was almost like taking notes about everything he was telling me. And you know what? 13 years and 2 kids later, I have to say that Dad's advice was on point. He knew exactly what he was talking about. And I'm happily married with 2 beautiful kids, and Dad had a good clue about how to proceed, because he knew what was lying ahead. Similarly, the disciples in this stage, they were completely lost. They felt like they were done with what's next. because they didn't know what was going to happen. This is the last day, actually the very last day before Jesus was betrayed. And Jesus is giving some tips to his disciples. You have to think that they were all ears. They were paying attention to his every single word. So let's dive in John chapter 15 to see what Jesus was saying to his disciples. Let me just tell you this, even before we start reading. Part of how I spend time with God is I get up in the morning and I crack open my journal. I wrestle, I just write some thoughts, whatever's going on in my mind. And then I read probably about a chapter or two per day. And whenever I sense God is speaking to me, I take that verse, write it in my journal, and then I respond to it. So I usually read about a chapter or two a day. But for about like 4 or 5 months, I was stuck on John chapter 15. And I really believe that God was speaking to me, and this is what I want to share with you today. Jesus was probably walking with his disciples, probably saw a vine, some sort of a tree, and this is what he says. So reading from John chapter 15, I'll read from verse 1 to verse 9. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bear much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, and he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown in the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Now if you somewhat paid attention to what was to when I was reading, there's a word that occurs 7 times in this passage. What's that word? Abide. The word abide occurs 7 times in this passage, and the word abide means to remain, to be connected, to be in good, in intimate ties with, to abide in, to make yourself at home with. This is the idea. You know, like when you have guests and it's getting late and you want them to go home, but they're abiding. They're like, you know, staying there and they don't want to go, and you're trying to yawn, you know, give them a hint, but they're making themselves at home at your place. That's the idea of abiding, of remaining connected. And Jesus is saying here, unless I abide in you and you abide in me, you are nothing. There's nothing you can do. You're like this glove, which is like nothing. So what does it mean to abide, or how do we abide? Well, this morning I'd like to explore 2 aspects of what Jesus says of how we can abide in him. The first point that he says is to abide in his word in verse 7. Basically, Jesus is saying, let my words remain in you. Make time to read. Make time to enjoy my word. Allow this word to remain in you. So abide in my word. See, when a person gets drunk, we say that the person is under the influence, yes, because whatever they drank early on affects everything they do, the way they walk, the way they talk, the way they drive. It affects everything that they are. It affects everything that they do. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And in a similar passage in Colossians 3 verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So how can we be filled with by the Spirit is by allowing God's word to dwell in us richly. You see, we believe that this is not just ink on a piece of paper, but no, we believe that those are the very words of God that he's given to us to empower us to live for him. And that we want this word to influence and affect everything that we are and everything that we do. I like what Sarah Young says in her book, Jesus Calling. She says, I've called you to follow me on a solitary path, making time alone with me your highest priority and deepest joy. It is a pathway unappreciated and often despised. It's the idea that you spend time, that you connect, that you're with the person, you're one-on-one, that it's as if you have a date with Jesus. When you talk to him, then he talks to you, and that you listen to him. You keep on being filled by him, and you can become being filled by his word. You see, abiding is not just a one-time thing, and it's not as if you can't just say, you know what, I abided in 1995 when Billy Graham came and I went forward. Yeah, I abide. No, abiding is something that is continual. And you know this, if a branch doesn't stick to the tree, the branch will wither. Similarly, in a relationship, if you don't make time to connect and to enjoy and to talk to each other and to spend time with one another, you know that you will grow apart. This is a clear fact that Jesus is speaking here. And the idea of abiding is not going to a conference once a day. It's not necessarily reading a book here and there. It may not even be coming to church on a regular basis. Because you know, sometimes when you come to church, you're here physically, but your mind may be all over the place thinking about what you're going to have for lunch and what's going to happen tonight and what's the program for the rest of the day. So abiding is not merely an activity, but it's something that happens on a regular basis. Let me give you a picture. Abiding is like a hot tub. Okay. We've been blessed late last year that my family and I have scored a free hot tub on Kijiji. And you know what? When we go in this hot tub, brothers and sisters, we are abiding. We go in and we just stay in and we soak it up. There's no time. We go and, you know, like yesterday morning I woke up, first thing I did, you know, just go in and soak it in. It's just so good, and we love it. You know, I even thought about calling my hot tub the Word. And so when people ask, hey, what did you do yesterday morning? You know what? I was just chilling in the Word. I was just soaking it in and abiding in the Word. I mean, this thing is so good that no whatever. I wake up in the morning and I see my neighbors in my hot tub. This is how good it is. I mean, it's just, you want to stay in it. You just want to soak it in. You don't want to get out of it. And this is the idea of abiding. You want to spend time with God. It's not like a check mark. It's not like, okay, you know what? Boom, I've abided in the morning. Now let me go on to the rest of my day. No, you want to soak it in. And take the time to be in His Word. Because it's His Word that will sustain you. It's His Word that will guide you. It's His Word that will transform you. When you spend time in His Word, you get to know Him. You get to know the God, the creator of the universe. You know, as I'm speaking, when I spend time with my wife and I'm speaking to her, she gets to know me. She gets to know my heart. Similarly, when we spend time in God's Word, we get to know the creator God of the universe. And when we pray, as verse 7 says, we'll pray according to His Word. And those are the kind of prayers that He will fulfill. Because we're praying according to His Word. And I can't tell you how many times that I've met with people, whether we've gone out for coffee, we've gone out to connect, and we end up talking about spiritual stuff. And what I end up sharing is not some sort of big wisdom from Stephen's origin. No, no. I end up sharing what God has been speaking to me that morning. So make time to abide in His Word. See, there's no way to live the Christian life unless we spend time in His Word and allow Him to change us. So let me encourage you to settle the issue of reading God's Word. And it's not necessarily that you have to, you must. No, no, but it's the fact that you get to. You get to hear from God. You get to spend time with God. You get to hear from Him. So this is the first aspect that Jesus is teaching His disciples of how to abide. The second aspect, He says, abide in my love. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. And I won't lie, sometimes I have a hard time fully understanding God's love for me. See, I've got two young kids, and I love my kids. I love spending time with them. I love playing with them. I love seeing them play together. Sometimes, like, they don't even know that I'm watching them, but I just enjoy being in their presence. And I have a hard time believing that God loves me as much as I love my kids. I mean, God's love is just beyond my ability to comprehend. Yet that's the truth. And I feel like sometimes I don't fully understand His love for me because there's so many voices, there are so many things that are clouding His voice from speaking to me. There's so many aspects I'm involved in that could be a distraction from hearing Him, from hearing His love for me. Francis Chan, in his book Forgotten God, says this, our lack of intimacy is often due to our refusal to unplug and shut off communication from all others so that we can be alone with Him. You see, on one hand, we've got like our bosses that are telling us something about who we are and how we should or shouldn't behave and what we've done wrong or what we haven't done wrong. We've got this culture that tells us, you know, what we're doing wrong. We've got our spouses that are telling us what we're doing wrong. We've got sometimes our kids that are telling us or that are pointing out certain things to us that we see we're doing wrong. We've got all sorts of social media, and we've got our own thoughts that are speaking to our minds. And, oh, I'm so stupid. I shouldn't have done this. Man, why did I do this? We've got all those things that are speaking to us, and we rarely take the time to disconnect so that we can hear God's voice and we can hear Him speaking to us clearly about His love for us. See, Valentine's Day happened a couple of weeks ago. And I don't know about you, but my wife and I went out for Valentine's Day, and it was a great time. You know, we went out, we actually went out the weekend before Valentine's Day because it's less crowded, so that's a free tip, just so you know. But went out the weekend before Valentine's Day and went out, and we had a good chat. You know, we were connecting. She was talking, I was listening, and she was talking. It was just a great time for us to interact and to connect. And often on Valentine's Day, people go all out. Okay, they buy tons of gifts and flowers. I heard the story about a few years ago. Kanye West, who's a singer, bought a bracelet to his wife, Kim Kardashian, and the bracelet is worth $73,000. $73,000. That's a lot of money for one gift. That's more than household income. For one gift, for one day, to show his love to Kim Kardashian. And you look at this like, man, this guy went all out. And it's true, you know, people give flowers and gifts and all those kind of things. But when you look at what Jesus did, Jesus gave much more than flowers. He gave much more than bracelets. He actually gave his very own life. To show us how much He loves us, to show us how much He cares for us, for us to be able to have a loving relationship with our Heavenly Father. This is how far He went to show His love for us. This love is priceless. And some of you may believe that Jesus loves you, but you may not believe that Jesus likes you. You think, man, if only He knew how I messed up. If only He knew what I'm doing. If only He knew, I don't think He would actually like, I don't think He'd want to hang out with me. But that's such a lie. The truth is, He delights in us. He delights in who we are because we are His. I'm reminding of this truth when I go to my kids' Christmas pageants. You know, the little shows they have around Christmas time at their school or community center where they get together and they sing little songs about baby Jesus and all those kind of things. You've got like Johnny in the corner who just wants to pee, and you've got Julie who's saying hi to everybody, not focusing on anything that's happening. Anybody ever been to any sort of those shows? Yes? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And when you go to these Christmas shows, I mean, okay, between you and I, and Jada, I'm sorry, but I think you know this. The singing is awful, okay? Let's not kid ourselves. I don't think these kids have beautiful... Jaden, do you think you have a beautiful voice when you all sing together? No, exactly, right? He knows it. The singing is not up to par. But why are all the parents lined up here and taking pictures with their phone? Well, why are they all lined up? Is it because it's a good performance? No, not at all. It's because it's their kids that's up there. Because it is theirs. They love their kids. That's why they're all lining up at the front and taking pictures. Not because it's a good performance. In a similar matter, God's love for us has nothing to do with how we perform. It has nothing to do with what we can or cannot do. It's because we are His. Hence why He loves us and He delights in us and He actually likes us. You see, Jesus knew that His disciples would face difficult days ahead. Hence why He wanted to emphasize and focus as you go, as you will face trials, as you will be before governors and kings, know that I love you. And if I prune you, whether it's to correct you or to protect you, to prune you so that you can bear more fruit, know that I'm not pruning you, I'm not disciplining you because, you know, you're bad. No, I'm doing this out of love because I care for you. You see, you only abide in the things that you enjoy. And this is why it's so comforting that the picture that Jesus is giving here is the picture of a Heavenly Father. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And for some of us, the picture of a loving father, actually, it doesn't quite compute. Because of some of the bad experiences that we may have had with our earthly fathers, we have a harder time understanding God's love for us. And my prayer is that as you spend time in His Word, it would actually redefine what your father probably would have liked to do for you, and that you will be able to receive His love. See, my favorite part of the day, like no hesitation, is in the morning. Because throughout the week, I wake up in the morning, I usually wake up around 6 o'clock, I spend time with God, and then I go wake up my kids to go to school. And my kids are not, usually don't want to wake up, so I tell my son, Jaden, wake up, it's time to go to school, and he'll be like, okay, daddy means two minutes, daddy, one more minute, I just want to stay in. And I tell my daughter, I'm like, okay, Jaden, two more minutes, we'll come down, yes. And I go to my daughter, I'm like, sweetie, it's time to go to school, and she's like, oh, daddy, I'm tired. And then I say two words. And as soon as I say those two words, she is up. I say, Sabrina, it's cuddle time. And as soon as I tell her that it's cuddle time, she puts her hands up, and I take her, and we go downstairs on the couch, and we just cuddle for 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes, and I just tell her sweet nothing. Sometimes I don't even say anything to her. Sometimes I tell her how much I love her and how much she's beautiful. This morning was another example where she got up, and she wasn't feeling too well, and said, we're going to do one cuddle time. Yeah, so we just went on the couch for a good 20 minutes and just cuddled. And I abided in her, and she abided in me, and it was just magical. I mean, when I ask her, Sabrina, how does that make you feel? She tells me, it makes me feel safe. And she has little idea that she knows that. I mean, she enjoys, she loves it, but I probably love it even more than she does. I was going away for a couple of days, and she was tearing up, Daddy, don't go. I'm like, why, Sabrina? Because who's going to do cuddle time with me? And like, no, I want to do cuddle time too. And it's just, I love that aspect. And my prayer is that we will delight in Jesus, and that we will realize that He wants to spend time with us. It's something that I can't wait to do. And I've talked to different fathers and mostly different fathers, and they tell me that they spend time in a unique way with their kids. I know there's a few parents in this era here, or actually all over the place, and if we're to ask you, how do you spend time with your kids, they'd probably tell me different stories about how they spend time with their kids. My buddy goes for walks with his kids. My son is here, and we don't do cuddle time per se, but Jaden, what's our cuddle time? Soccer and wrestling. See, wrestling, that's the way we do cuddle time. And I remember when he was about 4 and my daughter was 2, and she didn't like the way we wrestle. And she's like, no, I don't like that. And he actually said to his sister, Sabrina, you know when you do cuddle time with daddy? And she's like, yeah, well, that's our cuddle time. And we just go at it and wrestle. I mean, we do different things that expresses our love for one another. And my point in saying this to you is God wants to connect with you in a unique way. There's no one-size-fits-all. There's no, oh, you know what? He does journaling. I need to do journaling too. My old senior pastor used to go out for walks in the ravine. Therefore, I need to do that. Figure out what way that you can experience God's love in a dynamic way. I was sharing that with one of my friends this week at church, and she was telling me that she goes to a, what's that coffee place you used to work at? Yeah, Starbucks, yes. Starbucks. She traveled all over the world, and she says, you know what? Wherever you go around the world, Starbucks is pretty much the same. You know, same idea, same concept, same look. Therefore, for her, she goes at least once a week, and she spends some God time at Starbucks. And she was saying that she was there this week, and she was kind of telling God, God, you know, I feel like I'm inadequate. I don't feel like I'm up to par. And I feel like I'm just not there with you. And as she was saying that, she saw a man walking outside with his son. And she was saying the son was probably just a bit shorter than me. I mean, he had this big helmet. And he had a hard time walking. And the dad was behind the son and helping him walk. And she was saying that as the dad was helping the son, this adult son, walk, there was sheer delight and joy in the face of the dad. And it wasn't a, oh, how come you don't know how to walk? No, it was sheer delight for the father to help his son walk. And right there, God spoke to her, saying, you know what? You may be inadequate, but it's my pleasure and my joy to delight in you. So figure out whatever works for you. to enjoy and ask Jesus, ask God, God, no, I want to experience your love. I don't want to know it just in my head, but I want to feel and experience your love, because that's how we're wired. Mike Bickle in his book says he has hardwired us to need, to want, and to find our satisfaction in him and in him alone. This is what we're wired for. Therefore, if it doesn't work, if you haven't found the right way that you can enjoy, it's okay. Keep at it. Don't just throw the baby with the bathwater and say, you know what, I don't know, I've tried this like spending time with God thing and it doesn't work. No, that's what you're wired to do. See, I don't know about you, but I spent a lot of time in my Christian journey thinking, like I told you early on, thinking that God was some sort of a killjoy and I had to do everything to please him, and as soon as I didn't please him, whoosh, he would be happy. Therefore, I would have to perform more, to do more, to serve more, to give more, to pray more. And if I skip a day in my devotions, you know, God would be like so upset with me. Therefore, I need to be made. And I was serving Jesus out of fear. And Jesus is welcoming us to serve him out of love. It's not a question that if I don't do something, no. He wants me. He desires to spend time with me. A couple of weeks ago, I had a busy week, and I wanted to actually go out an extra night and play frisbee. And I texted my wife, hey, hon, is it cool if I go play ultimate frisbee? And her answer was, what about me? And it wasn't a, what about me? It was more like, hey, what about me? Like, we haven't spent time with each other. And she was bang on. And that's the kind of invitation that Jesus is extending to you. It's like, hey, what about me? Let's spend time together. Let's make sure that we are together. And this is where, again, I've learned that I need to abide in God's word and abide in his love. This is the message that Jesus wanted to communicate to his disciples as they faced tough days ahead. They faced very challenging days ahead. He wanted to make sure that they were grounded in his love and that they were grounded in his word. And I'm not sure where you are this morning. Maybe you're here and you came to church and you may not be a follower of Christ. I'm glad that you're here this morning. And may I invite you to check out his word. And you may tell me that you don't have time, but reality is, you make time to listen to a lot of things. You make time to listen to all your favorite shows. You make time to listen to Facebook. You make time to listen to Netflix. May I challenge you? Just make time to listen to what he has to say. And encounter this Jesus that we're talking about. And maybe you're here this morning, you are a follower of Christ, but you're kind of dabbling with Jesus. You're like, yeah, one day yes, and one day not. And you're in a relationship, but not really. But you said the prayer at some point, but you know, lately you haven't been walking in an intimate relationship. May I encourage you again to settle this issue of being with Jesus so that you could hear from him. See, in my phone, I've got two alarms. Actually, I've got multiple alarms, but I've got two alarms at nighttime. My first alarm is at 10 o'clock. And my 10 o'clock alarm tells me, go to bed so that you could be with Jesus in the morning. Because I know that I could get caught up, you know, in whatever it is. And next you know, 6 o'clock come in the morning. Oh, I'm too tired. I want to sleep in. And then the person ends up paying is my relationship with Jesus. And then I have a second alarm at 10:30 that tells me, do you love me more than these? And the idea there is, I was reading John 21. When Jesus is talking with Peter, and after, you know, Jesus appears, and Jesus says, you know, I'm going fishing, and all those kind of things, and Jesus meets with Peter and says, hey, Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these fishes? Do you love me more than the disciples? Do you love me more than all these stuff? And Peter kind of felt, you know, Jesus, you know everything. And it's the idea, okay, whatever it is that I'm doing at 10:30, do I love these things more than I love Jesus? Are these things more important than my time with Jesus in the morning? And if the answer is yes, or depending on my answer, I need to shape up. Therefore, may I encourage just to settle the issue of being and spending time with Jesus. And maybe you're here and you've been following Christ, you've been enjoying, you've been abiding in his love and abiding in his word, and you've been enjoying this relationship. May I encourage you to allow the life of Jesus to use you to summon other people to touch their lives so that they can be in a loving relationship with Jesus. I pray that wherever you are at this morning, that we will hear the same words that Jesus spoke to his disciples, to abide in his word and abide in his love. Let us pray. Jesus, I come before and I thank you. I thank you that you are a God who loves us, who cares for us, and that you desire to be with us. That the God of the universe is in such a relationship that he wants to be with us. I thank you for that. And I pray, Jesus, that we would make time in the midst of all the distractions of our lives, of our days, Jesus, that we would make time to be with you and to hear from you. And that our relationship with you will not be something that happens on Sunday mornings, that it won't be something that happens at once a week, but that throughout our day, Lord, we will live out of that love, and that we will live out of that loving relationship with you. So I thank you for your love, and I pray that you will use us to expand that love and expand your kingdom, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people say, amen. Amen.